Would you turn with me now to the 40th chapter of Isaiah, a chapter that I find myself drawn to so often, especially when I'm with those who are suffering affliction, weakness of body, and illness. For it was written to comfort God's people, and it begins with those words, comfort ye my people, and then sets forth one of the most glorious expositions of the person and presence of God that we will find in any single place in the Scripture. And this evening, for the message, I want to continue on the theme that we focused this morning, those first four words of Scripture, in the beginning God, and all that they reveal to us of God, are matters to be noted for our comfort and encouragement, for our humbling, our instruction, our spiritual nurture, our faith. But there is a profitable study to be made also of observing those portions of Scripture which refer back to the very beginning, such as that occasion when Christ, speaking to his detractors, said that from the beginning it was not to have been so, speaking of the question of divorce and Moses and his giving a writing of divorcement. And Christ says, from the beginning God created male and female. There our Lord used that fact, in the beginning God, as one of his responses to his enemies. And so throughout the Scripture, you will find texts that make reference to that which was from the beginning. And we want to focus on one of those this evening, extending further the theme of our focus this morning. For here in Isaiah chapter 40, at verse number 21, a question is asked. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? Now here Isaiah, under direct inspiration of the Spirit of God, asks the readers about a piece of knowledge which in fact has been possessed by mankind from the beginning, a piece of understanding that man has possessed from the foundations of the earth. This knowledge, which reaches back to the very time when man was created, which are at the very foundation point of God's creating of all things, a knowledge and understanding that to the days of Isaiah man still possessed. Isaiah makes reference to this, and his making reference to it gives to us the occasion at this beginning of a new year, when we consider that in the beginning God, what it was at the foundations of the earth that influence men throughout the history of mankind, and how it is that the prophet here, under the Spirit's direction, referred to this creation from the foundations, from the beginning of the earth. And as this morning we'll endeavor to notice four matters with regard to this reference by the prophet to the remembrance of that which was from the beginning. First of all, we must understand that he makes this reference in a passage whose purpose and core is the comfort of God's people. And so we see in his using of this reference to the beginning that there is in it a comfort that is to be extended to the people of God. We look at the first exhortation of chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, which begins with the words, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. This portion is to comfort the people of God who have suffered affliction because of their sin, upon whom divine chastening has fallen, and they have felt it, unto whom the warnings and rebukes of God have come, themselves cause for discomfort among them. God would have his people comforted. And in all of our consideration of the reality of divine judgment, the certainty of eternal damnation for those who are outside of Christ, yet let it be known that our God is a God of comfort. And that is what this passage is about. Verses 3 through 5 continue to describe the comfort that God would bring through the coming of Christ and the voice of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And in fact, as this promise is given, it includes verse 5, the fact that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. What comfort is to be found in that? God's glory, not his wrath, not his judgment. The glory of the Lord is to be revealed. And add to that the expanding comfort that all flesh shall see it together. Those who have refused him and rejected him and thereby have made themselves not only the enemies of God, but the enemies of God's people who would humbly seek to know and serve him, those people, they will see the glory of the Lord. They will observe the triumph of our Savior, whom they now despise. And this will be brought about as the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What comfort is in this? And he continues offering comfort to the people of God, inciting the fact, beginning in verse 6, that all flesh is as grass. We sung of that tonight. The fact that we are dying people, that we do not know that we shall live to see the end of this year or the end of this night. And as we are as grass, which in the morning springs up and then is withered by the blasting of the sun, so we need the comfort of God. And it is offered in this, verse 8, the word of our God shall stand forever. No matter how temporary our existence may be upon earth, how weak, frail, and failing it may be, yet the word of God shall stand forever. And our union with God by means of his word, written and living Christ, is our comfort, for we are united to the eternal one. Well, the discussion continues in verses 10 through 11, give one of the most tender scenes one can find. He shall feed his flock, verse 11, like a shepherd, and carry them, the lambs, in his bosom. What a beautiful picture that is. Anyone who has held a little infant lamb knows how tiny and cuddly and precious they can be. And there's something about them that makes you enjoy simply holding that little life that is so trusting in your arms. Well, this image, which the shepherds of Israel would know well, is used to describe Jehovah with his own people. Comfort ye, my people. What a comforting picture that is, the tenderness of Jehovah in knowing and holding his people in his bosom. Well, verses 12 through 17 speak of his might, the fact that he holds the waters of the sea in his hand and has stretched out the heaven with the span, and that all nations before him are but a drop in the bucket. This one of such might is the one who tenderly leads his flock and holds his lambs in his bosom. And then verse 21, coming to our text this evening, there is comfort known because of the one who is known from the beginning, the one who is known from the foundations of the earth. And what the writer does here is come back to God as his creator. Come back to this matter. In the beginning, God. As an affirmation unto the comfort of his people. He was in the beginning, and you have known that from the beginning of time. Adam knew it, Eve knew it, our fathers knew it. It has been known by the race since the beginning that he is the beginning, and thus this to the great comfort of the people of God. In verse number 4 of chapter 41, as this message of comfort continues, God is described who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. And so this reference to the beginning and God being in the beginning, God the source in the beginning, is cited for the comfort of God's people. And the message of comfort continues inasmuch as verse 18 asks the question, with whom will ye liken God? After describing his might and his power in creating the one unto whom all the nations are as a drop of a bucket, to whom then will ye liken him? And that same question repeated in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And then verses 29 and following continue in that same theme of comfort. This great and mighty one, who is from the beginning, the knowledge of whom is from the beginning. This one gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And one of the underlying supports for that tender care of Jehovah, which is seized by the writer Isaiah, is this: from the beginning you have known him to be this one. He, the first, in the beginning, God. But comfort being the purpose for the passage, and the reason why he expands upon and expounds the nature of God, we notice, second, that his reference to this matter in the beginning is part of an interrogation of the reader. With this information, God is drilling away at the human soul with a succession of questions. Questions asked, we know, not because God needs an answer from man or is seeking information, but questions which are designed to lay bare the human heart unto the human being. Questions which are the searching of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this question concerning the beginning, the foundation, is a part of the convicting examination that God, through the prophet, passes upon his people, that they might thereby be searched and search their own hearts. There is here a succession of 14 questions. And when I say 14 questions, some of those questions in reality are more than one. They are a multiple succession of questions. Notice, beginning at verse 12, how we have in one question an entire cascade of questions that come to the reader. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? There's a question, and another, and meted out heaven with the span, and yet another, and comprehended the dust in the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. All of that presented as one question. Another question, verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Another question, with verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Verse number 18, a fourth question. To whom then will ye liken God? And what likeness will ye compare unto him? Two of them there you see. And then in verse 21, have ye not known? There's a question. Have ye not heard? Another question. Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Another question. Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? Yet another question. I say this is part of a sequence of questions being asked. And God would ask of us, as he asks of these who read Isaiah's prophecy, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? He is compelling the reader to reflect back upon what they know of God arising out of the fact that in the beginning God. Search out the one who was in the beginning. Have you not known him? Have you not considered what it means that he is the first, the one who is the beginning? And as the questions continue, they are a continual hammering reminder. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. As we begin a new year, examine yourselves with regard to what it means that in the beginning God was. And may your life be governed by the consciousness and conviction that grows out of the consideration that in the beginning God was. And that is so pregnant with revelation concerning his nature and his being. He asks, hath it not been told you from the beginning? And what he speaks here of is that which was in the beginning, but had also been subject matter passed down since the beginning from generation to generation. A body of knowledge, a body of information. And the questioning continues further. Again in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Verse number 27, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why are you despairing among yourselves? I will have you comforted. Comfort ye my people. And the comfort is in the recognition of the might and power and wonder of God, yea, in the fact that from the beginning he is God And yea, that was the comfort of the people of Israel, recall from the 90th Psalm, when in the wilderness Moses proclaimed, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The interrogation continues in 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? It continues as well in chapter 41, verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings? And then again in verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. And once again in this 14th question of verse 4, Jehovah points to His being in the beginning, that He is the one who has called a people to Himself, yea, called the generations from the very beginning. He who is the first. And notice how he says that mark of identity at the end of verse 4. I, the Lord, the first, and with the last. We know that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. But it is so put here to emphasize that this is not an impersonal and distant thing of God. He is the first when none of us were there, and He will be with the last. He will be with His people unto the very end. And this, His being the first and with His people to the end, again rises out of this fact. In the beginning, God, the first. And so what we have here in this 21st verse is part and core of a message of comfort. It is a part of an interrogation designed of God to search the heart of His afflicted people, so that they, pondering the answers to His questions, might be comforted thereby. Third, what he states here in verse 21, have ye not known, have ye not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? This is presented as an argument against idolatry. The people of Israel were sadly prone unto idolatry. Barely had they crossed the Red Sea by miraculous deliverance than they were making a golden calf and humiliating themselves willingly around it in pagan worship. And as God desires the comfort of His people, He sets forth in this passage the multiple qualities of His glorious nature, which are to the rich comfort of His people. And setting those forth, he asks the question in verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? And that question is, what kind of an idol are you going to make? What kind of a God are you going to invent who is like what you have just had described to you? And it continues, verse number 19, to describe how the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, no offering to bring, he chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that it shall not be moved. And immediately upon the heels of that description comes the question about, have you not known from the beginning? Have you not known the one or understood the one from the foundations of the earth? What idol can be made and there be attached to it the boast from the beginning, from the foundations of the earth? Not a one. Only Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of whom Moses wrote, in the beginning, God, only He, existing in solitary uniqueness. None other like Him, to whom then shall ye liken me? Only He is to the comfort of His people, and those who scramble together some kind of an idol, some physical object upon which they can focus their emotions and their thoughts in an effort to seek comfort, how comfortless they remain. And God here sets forth the fact that He is known from the beginning, from the foundations of the world, as the dramatic contrast to the idols men would make. And the same connection is found there in chapter 41, where the greatness of God in delivering His people comes to verse 4, and He has described who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am He. And then follows the description of the response of heathen nations to Him. The isles saw it and feared. Rather than seeing God's power wrought among the people of Israel and bowing before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, submitting in repentance unto Him, rather than making such response, they feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They drew near to one another. They came together. The unbelieving world, seeing God revealed in all of His goodness to Israel, rather than receiving Him, they united against Him. Even as we noted this morning, when those five kings in Joshua chapter 10 banded together against Israel, having seen Israel cross the Jordan, having seen their conquest of Jericho, whose walls could not even stand against them, and their victory against Ai, rather than bowing in submission before their God, they confederated themselves to stand against the Gibeonites and the people of Israel. The very same thing is being described here in chapter 41. And so verse 6 continues describing them. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his neighbor, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved. He describes here the constructing of an idol, an image. And it is this picture. The various nations, each with their own God, witnessing Jehovah's blessing upon His people, in fear, unite against Him for mutual protection, hoping to be stronger against Him rather than submitting to Him. And what do you know? They even come together in their religion. Religions so diverse from one another, they come together that they might be as one. And beloved, what we are reading here is nothing different than 21st century ecumenism, in which the enemies of our nation coming against us from Islamic culture, rather than their falsehood being confronted with truth. The powers that be in our nation, politically, governmentally, religiously, socially, want to have an ecumenical prayer meeting where Muslim and professed Christian and Jew, Protestant and Roman Catholic come together, unite as one in an alliance that is contrary to the Word of God, against the precepts of Scripture, and utterly ignoring the one who is from the foundation, the one who is the first and is with the last. And as Isaiah writes to the people of Israel, the people of God who read throughout time, he takes them back to the foundation, the one who is the foundation of all things, the one who is from the beginning. And he asks his reader, "Hath it not been told thee from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth?" He thus makes the argument against idolatry. While all of the nations come together with their conglomeration of gods in order to stand against the one true God, the people of God are to be comforted by remembering that the one true God revealed in the Scripture is the one who was in the beginning, the one who is from the foundation of the earth. Have you learned that? Isaiah is asking. Finally, this statement is presented in verse 21 as an appeal to the innate understanding that is given unto all men. He asked them the question, "Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth?" Yes, it is something that is reported. Generation to generation had passed down the knowledge they possessed. But it was something more than simply received by the transmission from one generation to another to the next. He asks, "Have ye not known?" There is something within the human nature which was created in the image of God and therefore had within it the innate knowledge of God. And though the image of God is seriously marred within depraved man, yet there is that innate understanding. I am not here by accident. I did not just happen. There must be a God, a source. And all of the boastings of modern day evolutionism notwithstanding, there is in every man an innate understanding that there is an almighty God, and it is against that understanding that man is fighting. For if there is a God, if in the beginning God is true, then I must answer to him, and I am deficient and unprepared to answer. And to that innate understanding of God's being the one at the beginning, the question comes, have you not known? The Apostle Paul addressed this very thing in Romans 1, where he described the ungodly with the words, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Even this is innately known. In the beginning, God." And though the first four words of Scripture set that before us so clearly and powerfully, yet they are a divinely given assertion of that which is innately known by the human heart. And unto that which is known by the human heart, in the beginning God, Isaiah the prophet appeals for the comfort of the heart that is troubled midst God's chastening hand, for the searching and interrogating of that heart with regard to its attitude toward God and its view of his power and his nature, as the multiple questions drill away at the human conscience. And he presents it as an argument against idolatry. This innate understanding, utilized by the Spirit of God through Isaiah the prophet for our comfort, for our searching, and that we might worship the Lord our God and serve him only. In the beginning, God, that is known from Scripture and from conscience. Let both rule our own hearts in submission and comfort before our God. Shall we stand together as we pray? Our God and our Father, as those first words of Scripture, "In the beginning, God," present a truth unto which multiple biblical writers refer in making their own case for truth and righteousness, so may truth and righteousness be wrought within us by that knowledge that thou hast given. A knowledge innately known and multiply confirmed by the biblical text, so that we might find the one and only source of true comfort, the God who was in the beginning. So that we might be searched in heart by the knowledge of his person, and so that we might be true to him, kept from every other imaginary God who would usurp. Bless our time together in thy word, to the glory of Christ, to the edification of our own hearts. Make us more in the likeness of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.